Well, you guys get the privilege today to hear from Mr. Vern Bird, who's one of our missionaries over in with YWAM in Kona and serving over in Nepal. And I get to intro Vern, which is an awesome privilege, because he's been a family friend of our family, like my dad and his dad, for how long? I don't know, before I was born. So like 20 years or something like that. So something like that. And he's just an amazing man of God. He and his wife, Valerie, when Tracy and I moved here 18 years ago now, we didn't know anybody really in Homer much at all, but we knew Vern and we knew his wife, Val. And so they went to this church and we're like, okay, we'll just go check out that church. And we walked in the door and we only knew Vern and Val. And when we left that, when we left church that day, I think we knew about 200 people that Vern had introduced us to at church. And he is one of the biggest reasons, I mean, apart from God himself, that we call CCC our home and love it here, is he and Val's ministry and how they were an encouragement to us so much when we moved here, and a blessing. He's just an amazing man of God and an encourager, and we are blessed and privileged to be able to hear from him. So Vern, come on up.
Thank you, Matt. That's always a hard introduction to live up to. I would actually say that was one of my accomplishments in life, if I got Matt and Tracy and their family to be here. He's certainly a great young man. And last Sunday, he preached on evangelism. How's the volume? You okay in the back? Is it all right? Okay. And I had planned to do that. And so I'm still gonna not, testimonies today. Of course, the workshop this weekend. So it seems to be sort of a focus area. But I wanted to give you a report of my activities over this last year. I so much appreciate this church and your support and your belief in what I'm doing and willingness to stand with me in that. As Matt said, I'm with Youth of the Mission, and I'll tell you just a little bit about Youth of the Mission. Some of you may not be familiar with the organization or the movement that I'm a part of. It's really an interdenominational and global Christian missions movement. It's about 60 years old, and these are approximate numbers. I don't think anybody knows how many operating locations we have. The founders started from the beginning to teach people to try to sense God's leading, say yes, and never give up. And so people are starting new operating locations as we speak somewhere, and others are moving somewhere else. But it's about 2,000 operating locations around the world, roughly 200 countries. You'll see that map has some big blanks up there in China. We've got plenty of operating locations there, but we don't show them. And about 20,000 full-time staff. It's an unusual movement, not the only one. But when God called Lauren Cunningham, gave him a vision about young people going everywhere from everywhere, he also told him to set it up so that when people came for training, there'd be no special relationships. They would actually go someplace that would push their comfort zone, and they had to raise their own support. So every one of our staff and Youth of the Mission, 20,000, are all raising their own support with partners like you that believe in them. This is a Monday morning at Kona. Every Kona base where I am is the largest training location in the network in Kona, Hawaii. Every Monday morning, corporate worship. We love getting together, praise and worship together. The energy is unbelievable. I mean, I love being with 1,000 young people, praising Jesus every Monday morning. Monday nights, ministry night, we get together and pray for each other. Thursday night, we usually have a speaker, but praise and worship before that. So we just love to do that, to get together. It's sort of the culture. It's a centerpiece of the culture. The focus areas for Youth with a Mission everywhere are evangelism, training, and mercy ministry. And evangelism basically is the primary focus of every operating location. We exist to show people God's love and tell them about Jesus. it can take different forms. We have church planting teams, lots of places. We have gatherings from local churches, house churches, all the way to stadium gatherings. I think a couple of weeks ago, my son Andy, who you also support, gave a little video update on the stadium gatherings that he's been involved with. One-on-ones, though, are probably the primary way, like you talked about, like the testimonies. We do lots of that kind of thing, is ask God to show us who we should talk to, go down wherever, and honestly, it's amazing how often he does do that. I think there's a term called treasure hunt that's applied to that kind of a thing. And so lots of times, though, it might be through relationships you already have that you've built over time, but that's a major focus. Recently, the last 5 years probably, technology has gotten so good that it's possible for us, boots on the ground all over the world, loving Jesus, to help with Bible translation. And that was never possible before. The real missionaries were those that moved to a village somewhere, learned a language, spent their whole life translating a book or two of the New Testament into that language. That was absolutely amazing. Honor due all around. It's not required anymore because of technology, so we need willing people who are willing to be trained, and then people can be brought to these to central locations where the equipment is available that speak the particular local language, and that can be used, their reading of the word into a some kind of a capture device with spot checking can really be used to quickly, relatively quickly, bring the Bible into a number of heart languages. And we, our founder, Lauren Cunningham, died this last year, but right to the end, he was trying to encourage us that this is huge. People being able to read God's Word in their mother tongue is absolutely amazing and way better than a translation they can just barely get. It just really changes things. I see it in a prayer room in Nepal when some of the songs are in English, some are in Nepali. The Nepali people that are there are just the way the response is when it's in their heart language. And when it's in English, my response is exactly the same in my heart language. So it's an important deal for us. The training now is also very important. Our training arm is called the University of the Nations within Youth of the Mission. Our headquarters for that is in Lausanne, Switzerland. That's where the provost is and the records are kept and so on. But we primarily focus on discipleship training. And our discipleship training school, or DTS, is the first course everyone takes and the only course a lot of people take when they come and do training at YWAM. But every staff member around the world has done a discipleship training school. And in that, we learn about nature and character of God, Holy Spirit, Father Heart of God. We just basically focus on getting to know God better, understanding the relationship with Jesus better, and diving into that deeper. That's what a discipleship training school is about. But past that, we also train in these other subjects. And for people that would like to do this, and around the world, it's much more common maybe than it would be in the West, where education in Bible and worldview and so on are not so valued. But they're hugely valued in places where new believers are coming out of Hindu or Buddhism or animism, no idea what it says or how to apply it. But it's just as important in the West anymore because so many of our people don't have any background either. Our students, astoundingly, are very illiterate when it comes to the Bible if they're new believers. They didn't grow up with this. And my generation, you couldn't help but get some of it. I mean, it was sort of part of the culture. Not so much anymore. So Bible, Christian worldview, and communications are our core courses for an associate's degree. It's what does the Word say? How do you apply it in real time? And how do you communicate that to other people? And then we have training in counseling, teacher training, worship leading, and so on. The one I'm involved in most is the asset-based community development. That's a mouthful, but what it means is honoring the culture that you're working with. They know way more about living there than you're ever going to know. They apply things differently, and it's looking at what they have, not what they lack. That's the deal. Mercy ministries, there are lots of those around. Schools, children's homes, prison ministries, hospital ministries, shelters, clinics, lots of a number of those, particularly childbirth clinics, and small businesses. There are many places where a YWAM small team has been involved with saving people out of traffic situations and in teaching skills, and that's a very common thing in our Mercy Ministry area. Sewing, crafts, but even learning small business principles. So those are all part of it. The images here, Homes of Hope there on the bottom, that's just an example for shelter. That started, I think, probably 15, 20 years ago out of San Diego and Baja area, and it started working in Mexico. I think they've built now something like 8,000 homes for desperately poor people in 27 countries now. And that's just a model that God gave our leader there. And people come from businesses and churches, and they'll come for a week and help build a home. And they pay their own way and help pay for materials, and then Sean and his team actually pray about and find people that actually they feel like God's saying yes, yes, and yes on. And then some of the Mercy Ministries include response immediately. We have teams that go in after earthquakes and hurricanes, and then all our teams everywhere will respond when there's a big need like that. But there's also an ongoing particular need in developing countries, particularly for waterborne diseases, huge. Particularly children die a lot from just waterborne disease. Clean water is a huge, huge blessing. And it's relatively simple to teach people to be able to purify their own water. Same with sustainable agriculture. Around the world, soils have been trashed, lots of places. And so being able to teach a few principles about regenerating soil health and growing healthy food is important, and as is sustainable energy. Our short-term strategy is, our strategy is primarily short-term teams. Every discipleship training school student around the world is in lecture phase for about 3 months, and then there's a 2 to 3 month field assignment somewhere. And almost always those are to serve existing ministries, because our young people are passionate, they're trying stuff, just like we talked about here in testimony time, maybe witnessing for the first time to somebody. But we don't want them, it'd be fine if they did, but primarily if they will serve an ongoing ministry, then the energy and the passion they bring and whatever they bring in terms of introducing people to Jesus can plug right into an ongoing ministry. And so that's important to us. Occasionally there'll be a pioneer area where people just go and do prayer walks and spiritual mapping and begin to develop contacts. And that's usually in closed countries where you can't really, we don't already have established works. Just this year, since I left in September, we sent 68 teams to 50 countries. And in January, 46 teams to 35 countries. And the 43 teams that we sent out in April are out there right now. I was there for the commissioning, and I was able to help disciple some of those young people. And we just love it. The paycheck is when they come back and report on what God did in them and then through them. We have long-term teams as well, and it's usually people that would be in Kona who have gotten to be friends and have a similar call. We'll have probably every other week somebody announces on our little website there that there's a Central Asia focus night. Everybody's interested goes and prays for Central Asia, talk together about their calls, and then they actually do more training if they're going out as a team. They take those core courses, Bible, worldview, and communication, but we have a mission training school as well. It's very practical. How to live in a very different culture. You know, what the worldview is there and how to explain Christianity in terms of that. And then they'll go as a team somewhere. Often it's a hard to get to place. Lauren Cunningham used to say, I can get you in any country in the world. Might not be able to get you out, but I can get you in. And they have coaches. And these are long-term missionaries who have served in those areas, and they walk with them. They'll visit them often. They're available for counsel all the time. So that's kind of our model. Now, my role in Kona is several aspects. I have some administrative roles. I'm on the finance team. We're the team that sets all the policy and interprets policy for everything from fee schedules to accountability for approving purchases and the like. My name's on the campus credit card. That's kind of scary. I also head the sustainability team. And the sustainability team, sustainability sounds like it's a way overused term. But the way I see it and the way we view it is that, particularly in our campus, every single thing we have there was donated by somebody God said, help. We should value that like the most thoughtful gift you ever got and cherish it in a way that we take care of it. So our team has developed a plan, and we implement it to reuse, recycle, repurpose everything we can, and use everything as efficiently as we can, no waste. And we teach this as part of our training there in Kona. And then I head the College of Science and Technology there, and I run the Sustainable Technology Research Center. And what we do there is we have an international campus, and we travel around the world. We notice things from talking to people and from seeing things that could really be helpful. Maybe it's in the area of renewable energy, or maybe it's something to do with agriculture. We have the latitude to come back and do some research to see what really works. So, for instance, right now we're studying the effects of homemade fertilizers that a farm can make themselves on plant growth of different species, as an example. So that's kind of what we're doing. And we get to train DTS students, also interns. Right now I have an intern from Northern Thailand and one from University of British Columbia who are doing their formal internships from their universities at our campus. And that's kind of starting to open up. A few years ago, I was able to finish an advanced degree, PhD, and that opened doors. Now universities can send people, and I can sign off on their internship. So, you know, with that PhD and $5, I can get a cup of coffee. But it did help in that way, and it does open some doors. And so we have an upper-level school called Stewardship and Sustainability, and I help develop that and teach in it. But the thing I like the best is day-to-day discipleship for our students. That picture there looks like I'm seeing angels, but this is a bunch of work duty students. Every student has 2 hours a day work duty, so we'll have them 10 hours a week weeding and flipping compost, and we get to process with them what's happening in their hearts, what God's doing. Over flipping every Friday's flipping Friday, that's compost. We flip all the compost, and just standing there learning about what God's doing in their hearts is just the best. And that young woman's giving me a word she got, so I'm just soaking it in. I also work in Nepal, and I've reported on that before to you. Nepal's in the Himalayas. I describe it as uncomfortable, inconvenient, and wonderful. It is a developing country in so many ways, has a communist government. It's not so much for the people. So it's a very poor country, so there's lots of opportunity. It's primarily Hindu, with a lot of Buddhists that came out with the Dalai Lama when he got kicked out of Tibet some years ago. And I get to work with evangelism one-on-one. I live in a community, typically outside a town called Pokhara, and I've been working there for a few years. I've gotten to know shopkeepers and people in the community. I get to And eventually, it's illegal. There's an anti-conversion law to forcefully convert, but nobody knows what that means. So after I develop relationships there, I don't do street evangelism. I'd get kicked out. But after I develop relationships, we can talk about it. And so really being able to eventually make friends with a number of people. So several people have accepted Jesus, four or five more are really interested. Mainly it's just really good discussions with now good friends. And everybody's hurt and everybody's got issues and just talking about life. And then I get to disciple YWAM staffs. It shouldn't matter, but somehow YWAM is very decentralized. We don't have a headquarters. Kona's not the headquarters, but it's kind of considered the mothership, even though it's not any line authority. And so if you're from Kona, these staffs of nationals that are there just scraping by, just doing what they think God's called them to do, if I can come and encourage them and tell them what a great job I think they're doing, it means a lot to them. It shouldn't matter at all, but it really does. And so I love doing that. And also I've joined a small group of expat missionaries in Nepal, meets every Wednesday morning. And most of them are on their own. They're either, maybe it's a couple or maybe it's a single, and they have a support group somewhere, but not right there. So it's it's easy to get discouraged. And so I love being able to encourage them, and I get to teach some in that, so that's a lot of fun. And of course, new believers, walking with some of them in just basic Romans Road discipleship. And in training, I'm able to do some of that as well. I'll talk a little bit about some of those, but at YWAM Bases, I do some staff training and also speak in some of their discipleship training schools. But through the university side, I've been able to get a position sort of at the local Tribhuvan University's Institute of Forestry. And my former career was conservation biology. So in that area, I'm able to advise students. I have about 6 graduate students now at that institute. I was teaching field biology to this group right here. They remind me of me 50 years ago. They want to save the world. They want to save Nepal. They're passionate. They think they can make a difference. And they just love being able to talk about that, be encouraged. And as far as I know, there's 2 believers out of the something like 400 student body. And the 2 believers and I are both girls, both Catholic. And so we try to pick them off one by one. I also have a good friend who's a taxi driver, and he takes us out to the study sites, and he's a Christian. So he plays Christian music in Nepali on his little tape player. And then we talk about what that song is and so on. And these 2 girls occasionally will go. And we've had some pretty good success in our number of students that are pretty interested. They're all at the stage where we all were at that age. They've left their home. They're Hindu primarily, some Buddhist. But they're trying to find out who they are and what the world's about. It's a perfect time to talk about worldview. So I love that part. I love it all. And I like to support the local YWAM bases. I do teach in some DTSs, discipleship training schools there. These guys are the front line. I'm going to read you a little. I just got a email from one of the DTSs I was working with before I left there this last time. This one's in outside Pokhara, and from the school leader there, Sonam Lama. And Sonam says, we finished the 5th week of school. There were different speakers who taught on topics like hearing God's voice, divine plumb line, and identity in Christ. God's doing an amazing work in each one of our lives. Our students could hear his voice, know their true identity in Christ, and make the walls of their hearts straight using his plumb line. And here's a testimony from one of the students. As I was sleeping, God spoke to me in a dream. He said, wake up, your friend needs your help. Immediately I woke up and saw my friend suffering physically. I went to him, prayed for him, and later went to call one of our staff and brought him some medicine. After a few minutes, he was okay. It was an amazing experience for me, as this was the first time I heard his voice. It has increased my faith, and now I'm even more excited to see what God has put for me in coming days. One more here. I hurt my mother many times, and I made her cry. Once I even beat my uncle very bad when I was drunk. During these weeks, God showed me my mistakes and showed me I was living a wrong life. I asked for forgiveness with the Lord, and also when I got my cell phone on off day, they don't use their cell phones at all except one day, I call my mother and uncle and ask them for forgiveness. I feel peace now. This girl wrote, my father rejected me to be his daughter. That's why I couldn't even make my citizenship card. You have to apply for citizenship there, and if the parents won't let you or they've died, you never get citizenship. Can never travel. It can't work at a lot of jobs. So that wouldn't be allowed for her. He even left me to die when I had a big problem on my leg, which needed to be cured on time. He isn't a good father for me. Because of all these things, I was holding bitterness inside me. I even told my mother to give him divorce. Later, though, and recently, he asked me for forgiveness. But till this day, I couldn't forgive him. During this week, God told me to forgive my father and let go of the bitterness inside me. I cried loudly, and I decided to forgive him. As soon as I forgave him, I felt a big weight, burden, moved away from my body. I feel very light and peace now. these are the paychecks. Nobody draws a salary, but we absolutely love these testimonies. They're real. One more, which was a different base that I worked with just before I came. And there it says, some of our students, they were teaching on nature and character of God. And it says, some of our students were really surprised to hear that God was personal. And the fact that he has will and thinks and emotions surprised them. Many of them are from Hindu background and having an intimate personal relationship with the Creator God, they've never heard about anything like that before. It was a new revelation, and now they're even more excited to know him more and experience his greatness. One of the students has a disease called alopecia areata, and she had patches where she had no hair. 18-year-old walking around with these bare patches. I can't imagine how hard that was for her. During this week, she was learning that our God is omnipotent, and he could do wonders and miracles, and he listens to our prayers. So she started praying for herself. Guess what? There's tiny hairs growing in these empty parts. Hallelujah. Praise God for his faithfulness. Her faith has increased even more, as it would, and so is mine, just hearing about it. I engage a good bit in what we might call mercy ministry, and that's helping bases be more sustainable. This one of these bases that I just read that last testimony from, I got a text this morning, and they had someone steal some of their money, and they actually have no money for food at all for their students. So I have a friend there who can give them a little bit for rice. It is so important to these guys that they're willing to basically do all they can to make training happen to bring people to Jesus. And so we help them. My team from Kona helps them, each base that needs it, to develop something that can help them be more sustainable. This is a small aquaponics unit I just helped build right before I came back this time. So they want to try a small one, and if it works well, they'll grow more fish and plants in their tiny little place they have there. And then helping the very poor, I get a chance to help with sometimes generosity of some of you have given me some donations saying, use this for helping the poor. And so it just is a phenomenal blessing for me. So this time I was able to help some people with health care that had no way of getting any health care. We bought blankets for some really poor people in a village, and in school uniforms. They can't go to school without a uniform, and some of those little kids are just too poor to even buy the uniform, so we're able to help with that some thing. So thank that you guys know who you are that gave me those designated ones, and it is a huge blessing. And I'm living in the community, so I know about these things, and so I get a chance to help. One particular area that God led me to there in Nepal is a place called Green Pastures Hospital. It was the first mission organization in Nepal after 200 years of being completely cut off. The king, there were a couple of Catholic priests there, they killed those and then let nobody else in the country for 200 years that was anywhere suspected of being a Christian. So a new king came in 1950. There had been a group in India praying for access to Nepal, a group of Christians, for about 15 years. When the new king came in and it was possible to apply to go in, two ladies who were nurses walked from where they were in India to the Pokhara Valley. I think it took them about 9 days, and they established a leper hospital. And that's what this still is. It has had a testimony. This was 1952. It has had an amazing testimony. They also do rehab on people that have lost limbs about every other night. I stay in a little bunkhouse. I rent a small room on the hospital grounds, and about every other night there's wheelchair basketball. It's just an amazing place. I've gotten to know the director there really well. He was from far western Nepal, was completely poor. Both parents were lepers. They came to Green Pasture. It didn't look like that then. It was an old Quonset hut. And they got medicine, and they didn't lose their limbs. They got saved while they were there. So he grew up his later years as a Christian because of that. Miraculously got a scholarship to go study medicine in China. He's a surgeon, and he is a radical believer, and he runs this hospital. Now, they survive from donation, but they also have an organic farm, and it supports the hospital. They have about 80 water buffalo and milk them every day. They also use all their products in the hospital, but they sell them as well. They have lots of chickens, and they also had pigs. Well, in 1952, when the king gave this piece of property to the two nurses for a leper hospital, there was nobody else out there. It was isolated. Over the years, housing has come in, and neighbors started complaining about the smell. Now, the pigs are their best economic product because there are restaurants about a half hour away at a tourist area, and they buy all the pork they can provide. So I heard about this, and Dr. Arun, the leader of the hospital, told me to go talk to their manager. Turns out the farm there, they hire only lepers. So the farm manager shook his hand. He just has one finger. I loved it. He's great. And these guys get a chance to work. They learn to do their trade, and they run this farm. I had learned about a technique called deep litter piggery. It's glorious mission stuff, believe me. But the point is, there's no smell and no discharge. It's a deep litter with logs and then a layer of green. You can see the banana leaves there, and then on top, wood chips. And the pigs live on that. It's dry, and it's not a problem. So right away, they built some. Now they're building the pig herd back up. That's not great for your newsletter, but I'll share it with you. It's just stuff I do. Okay, so this coming year, back to Kona in September, some of you know, I think, that I had prostate cancer. When I got back from Nepal, I needed to go through radiation treatment, so I just finished that right before I came up. I think it was successful. My energy level's kind of low. If I fall off the stage, just pick me up. I don't know for sure what the prognosis is till I get back in September. I'm totally believing it'll be fine. So if it is, I'll head back to Nepal probably in October after we get the fall quarter started in Kona. And then I'll take a team with me from our base in Kona, and we'll work on some bases there in Nepal where they have needs. And also at this organic farm by the International Nepal Foundation Hospital. Then I'm going to stay until Christmas, maybe through Christmas. Christmas is the best time to share about Jesus because people know about it and are kind of curious about it. And so I think last year I was with 40 students from the Institute of Forestry. On Christmas Day, we went on a short trek. And at lunchtime, they asked me about Christmas. I got to preach the gospel to 40 students without being arrested. I mean, they asked. So it was perfect. I'll continue to advise students at the Institute of Forestry and continue with evangelism and discipleship there. I haven't been to Bhutan in a few years. I've reported to you in the past. In fact, I'll see if I can back this up one. It's hard for you to see, but Bhutan is just the east of Nepal, if we don't know where that is. It's a Buddhist kingdom in the Himalayas. It actually has a king. It's completely closed country. You can only go there with a guide at a cost. And after COVID, they were closed for 2 years. After COVID, they jacked the price up to go there so that it was out of my realm of possibility. But it was others too, so they brought it back down now because they didn't get as much response as they wanted. So I think this time I'll be able to go. We've been ministering in the underground church in Bhutan. my son got a connection there, and I've been going with him. That's a youth conference there. This is in a basement of a house with guards outside to see if anybody's coming around. And they came in a few at a time, not to attract attention kind of thing. But there was lots of hunger there for Jesus. And lots of people want to get prayed for. That little church there, the underground church there, they really believe that God does heal. In fact, the pastors that we work with there, they're literally surprised if somebody doesn't get healed instead of like we are if somebody does. So it's just humbling to walk with those guys. So I want to thank you for your support. I just really could not do this without knowing there was a backing. And I, even though a lot of you don't know me and I don't know you, my history here is long, and there's something I think in the spirit realm that's more important than any of us really know, to have a team that believes in what you're doing, even if you don't know the details, even if you never think of it. I know the elders do, and I appreciated so much contact with the mission committee. Once I think I was kind of sick in my little room. It was cold and kind of dark. Power was off as usual. And then it came back on, and I got a message from the mission committee. Just, I thought, dang it, this is fine. It's, thank you, Jesus. I mean, somebody is thinking about me. So I really appreciate you guys. I'm going to take just a few minutes to reinforce what Matt said last week and what the testimonies talked about today. Matt talked about the Great Commission, go ye therefore. And this is one of the scriptures that we all know, Matthew 28. Basically, that's our instructions. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I am with you always. And turns out, he's sending us. As the Father has sent me, I send you. And we're supposed to be witnesses, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. You all remember that scripture. And you're going to be witnesses. And here, in Jerusalem, locally, in Judea, maybe, I don't know how broad that is, it might be the couple that just went up to the interior, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I get to go to the ends of the earth sometimes. Witness, though, means something that it's worth thinking about this for a second. It just basically means someone who testifies to what they've seen or heard or experienced. And we just heard that this morning. All of us have something in the spirit realm, in our Christian walk, that we have seen or heard or experienced to share. And then we're supposed to spread this good news. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Matt gave this verse last week and talked about it. It says, how then can they call on the one that they've not believed in, and they can't believe if they haven't heard, and how they're going to hear unless someone preaches to them? Now, you think of preaching, you think of David or Matt or some people that are really good, and that is part of preaching. But preaching really is broader than that. It means to proclaim, declare, announce, or herald, as in announcing the king is coming. So all of us can do that. All of us can proclaim what we've seen, heard, or experienced. And it's pretty clear then. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised he would be with us. He sent us to proclaim the good news. He said it's up to us. Otherwise, people can't believe if we can't share. And he said to be witnesses both locally and beyond. So what's the difference between the corporate role of the church and the individual role? As a body of Christ, the scripture is really clear. We all have gifts. We're all a part. It uses the body as an example, of course, because the eyes say to the ear kind of thing. And we do have our collective giftings, and we are supposed to, as a body, represent Christ on earth. And then as a group, we're called to unity. We're called to love each other in a way that people notice. And they go, oh, yeah, that they are Christians. We know them by their love. And we're called to do good deeds. Within the body, we're also supposed to be, and we are here, encouraged, and we're equipped for the ministry. This weekend is an example of equipping for evangelism. So if we play our role in the corporate body that I just described, is that enough? You know, when I was here, I think I lived as if I thought the answer was yes. I functioned in this body in all these roles at one time or another. I was busy with church business. And absolutely some good things happened. But if all these gifts and equipping and loving and good deeds stay within the local church body, it really falls short of the Great Commission. It's good. In fact, it's both and. We absolutely need to serve the body, and I see that functioning here very well. We need to love God, and we need to love people. That's what Jesus taught us to teach others. Teach them whatsoever I commanded. He summed it up that way. And then we need to go ye therefore. Jerusalem, Homer. Sent by Jesus to be witnesses to what we've seen, heard, and experienced, to proclaim the good news. Now, I've started to use AI a little bit, so I asked ChatGPT what the gospel was. You guys know what that is? Some people use that. This is what the machine said the gospel is. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the message of God's love and redemption for humanity through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, offering salvation and eternal life to all who believe. We agree. That's a good summary of the gospel, right? But that's not all. That's all it said. The good news is there's also something in this life that's different. And this is what we can testify to. This is our witness. This is what we've seen and done and experienced. Peace, maybe not all of it, but some of it. Peace that's beyond our understanding, comfort in times of trouble, freedom from bondage, joy, love of others, hope, purpose, and moral guidance. Those are all things that, in fact, most of those things we could say as believers we've experienced. So that's our witness. That's our testimony. So who and where? Anybody, anywhere. Anybody, anywhere. So I just want to encourage us to continue on the path that you're already going on. Go ye therefore. Thank you, Matt. It's yours. Okay.
Thank you, Vern, so much. We're going to pray for Vern and for his ministry. So if you guys could join me in that. Lord, just thank you for Vern, Lord. Thank you for the gift that he is, Lord, that he has been to our body and is to our body. And thank you for how you're using him, Lord, throughout this world, Lord, now in so many awesome ways, for the encouragement that he is, that he was here now and that he is to so many others, Lord, throughout this world. I just pray that you would bless and prosper his ministry. You would breathe life and encouragement to him, Lord. I pray health to him in Jesus' name. We just believe you for a clean cancer scan. And, Lord, that you would just release him, Lord, back into ministry, and that you would be with him, encourage him, strengthen him, go before him to prepare hearts, Father, and continue to mold and shape his heart with a passion and a love for you, Lord, that is rich, that his devotion time would be rich. And, Lord, that you would bless and prosper him, and thank you for him. And for YWAM and their ministry, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I know we're running a little bit over, and I appreciate your guys' patience. We are going to do communion real quick. So if you don't know communion, it's the gospel. I mean, as Vern summed it up so beautifully, that's what communion's all about, is remembering the gospel, that our Savior, Jesus Christ, took the sin that we deserve, the sin that separated us from God. If we could have those serving communion come up too. The sin that separated us from God, from our holy and awesome God. Jesus came, saw that we were in that desperate strait, and in his love, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son. And what did he do? He died. He took the punishment that we deserved on the cross so that we could have life in him. And that's what we remember as we partake of communion. We take of the bread, which is his body, broken for us, for our sins, and the juice, with it, which represents his blood that was shed for us. And we do that to remember what he did for us so that we can experience afresh, as Vern was talking about, that gratitude and thankfulness for what he has done for us so that we can overflow that to all those around us, believers and unbelievers, and be a blessing to them. So that we're going to partake of communion as those sing. So you are welcome as as you are ready to come up and partake through the aisles in the center and then wrap around on the side and then join as we worship and close. Amen. Just remember, we've got the prayer teams over there if you want to partake of that. But in the meantime, remember, when you leave these doors, you're out on the mission field. So go and be a light for Jesus and worship him and give him glory this week. All right? Jesus bless you guys. Have an amazing week. We'll see you next week.